we are starting a new series in this new year called Reconstructing Our Faith. And why would we need to reconstruct our faith? Why would we need to do that? Well, because our faith gets muddled up and mucked up with stuff. No, well, somebody's honest in the room. Thank you, Leonard. Like, it gets, like, I don't know, we have our faith and then stuff gets layered on top of our faith. Like, we add extra stuff to our faith. We add traditions or we add rules, and our faith gets more things put on top of it that kind of weighs it down. Or we bring stuff in from underneath that kind of waters it down. We bring stuff in from the outside that kind of degrades our faith and waters it down. And either way, we as human beings and as God's church, we need to make sure that every now and then we're going through and doing a little evaluation and making sure that our faith lines up with this, that our faith is not become some twisted religion, that it's not just our mama's faith or our grandparents' faith, that it's not some universal blending of all the religions and they all get us to heaven as long as we hold hands and sing kumbaya and love each other well. And that means taking a hard look at some things. And it means being honest. It means, it means in a community 24 miles outside of the nation's capital. In a culture, in a nation that is becoming more and more polarized and divided. It means making sure that our faith is not a libertarian, a democratic, or a Republican faith. It means that our faith is not a black faith or a white faith, a Latino faith or an Asian faith. It means that our faith is not even defined by contemporary or traditional, but that our faith is defined by Jesus, by the Trinity, by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by some things that the fathers identified in the Apostles' Creed, by the things that Jesus identified as the kingdom of God. And that is what defines us. And that is what we're going to look at in this next month as we look at what a reconstructed faith is all about. And it may not always be easy, but it will be good. Are you guys game for a little reconstructing? Yes, I got about half the room. How's our online family? Curled up in your covers or with your bacon and coffee because you're healthy, but just home because the roads were a little dicey? Are you ready for some reconstructed faith? If you got bacon and coffee, you better be ready. That's all I'm saying. I'm telling you. This week, we're going to jump right into Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to jump right into this moment of Jesus' confrontation. You know, so those are some of my favorite moments in the Gospels where Jesus is like, y'all, I'm just going to call it out like it is. Like, we talk about Jesus, and we picture sometimes this meek, timid Jesus, because Jesus is all about love, and he is. He is. But I will tell you, the moments where Jesus is not meek and not timid are when man is corrupting his daddy's church, where man is twisting his father's faith. That is where Jesus is like, oh, we're going to talk. And that is exactly what we have in Matthew chapter 15 and where I want to invite you to join us. Now, I want to give you just a little bit of background as we jump into this. Jesus is well into his ministry. We are coming out of a moment where John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, has been executed, brutally executed. Jesus, in mourning, that tries to go off by himself, doesn't make it because he encounters the crowds. And in the midst of his exhaustion and his grief, Jesus sees the crowds. And he has great compassion on them, and it's where he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. and he ministers to them, and that's where we get the feeding of the 5,000. And then we have Jesus once again, he sends the disciples away, but he's teaching them a lesson after the feeding of the 5,000, and that's where we get not only Jesus walking on water, but Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water, taking his eyes off, starting to fall, putting his eyes back on, Jesus saying, come on, Peter, look at me, it's gonna be all right. Oh, what a lesson. We love to criticize Peter, like, how could you take your eyes off of him and fall? Nobody else had the courage to get out of the boat, y'all. Would we have the courage? Would I have the courage to get out of the boat? Man, I'd like to think I'd be like, out of that boat. So that's where we're at with things. So Jesus is taking the disciples and he's going around the countryside, and that's where we're at in his ministry. And we're going to jump into chapter 15, and I actually want to invite you to read with me. We're going to read Matthew chapter 15, and I think we're going to go ahead and read the first 6 verses, and I want to set you up because there are some folks that are going to confront Jesus, and Jesus is going to give it right back to him, and it's going to sound a little confusing, but we're gonna walk through it all, okay? I promise. We good?
Yep.
You guys ready to read?
Yep.
Family online, are you ready to read? You are not exempt. Okay, all right, let's read together. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. What the world? What the world? Okay, so let's deal with the first part of this. If we look at the first part of this verse, we have some Pharisees of the law came from Jerusalem and asked Jesus. Okay, first of all, Jesus isn't in Jerusalem. They're going around the countryside. So what we want to understand is the religious leaders send in the big dogs from headquarters to go find Jesus out in the countryside. Okay? And the Pharisees come, and they're like, hey, we're getting uncomfortable with what you're doing. Like, there's a lot happening. You're casting out demons, and you're doing a whole lot. And they're kind of looking for any which way they can to pick on Jesus, to find fault with Jesus, to criticize his disciples. And so here, they attack him. They're like, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders, and they don't wash their hands before they eat? Now, surely, Pastor Rick, if our boys would have understood that they were breaking God's word by not washing their hands before dinner, we wouldn't have had to remind them so many times to wash. You think that those boys, Rick Legacy? No. Actually, it wasn't the word of God. We'll get to that in a minute. But so hold on. Let me get back on track. I got a little distracted thinking about my boys and their ridiculousness. And so they come in and they're like, hey, your disciples, see, they don't even pick on Jesus. Because if they pick on the teacher for what he's teaching or allowing, that's worse than picking on the teacher himself. They're like, your disciples, those guys you're teaching, they don't even follow this tradition. What's that all about? Cleanliness is next to godliness, right? There must be a law about washing your hands before you eat. There's actually no written law about washing your hand before you eat. There were a lot of laws about being pure and cleansing yourself. You couldn't touch dead things without going through ritual cleansing. You couldn't, you couldn't be on your cycle without going through ritual cleansing afterwards. There were a whole lot of things that God set up to establish cleanliness and to separate some things from, to separate himself to be holy. But somewhere along the way to the written law, man had added, the priests and the Pharisees had added all these extra layers on top of it. So you can't touch dead things without ritual cleansing. Well, now, Now we can't eat without ritual cleansing too. Now, and it was a big production. It was a big show, by the way. There was a whole chapter dedicated to pouring water over, and it had to drip down your elbows, and you had to do all this stuff before you could eat, and it was nonsense. It was nowhere in the written law of God. It was nowhere. It was all the stuff that had been piled on and added on. Now, before we beat up on the Pharisees too much, their hearts, they were convinced that it was the sins of the people that were preventing the Messiah from coming. They were convinced that it was the sins of the people that were keeping God from sending the Messiah. But you see, in their hard-heartedness, they were missing the Messiah that was right in front of them. In their legalism, and their extra rules, they were missing the very Savior God had sent. And I have to wonder how many moments with Jesus we miss because we're wrapped up in our rules, waiting for the procedures to happen just how they're supposed to happen. And we miss a moment with Jesus. It's not in my notes anywhere, so I'm just going to rack that up to a Holy Spirit moment. So let's get back to this. They come at him and they're like, "Your guys aren't following traditions." And Jesus is like, "Don't even talk to me about tradition." You see, the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, says to honor your father and mother. And you all have created this loophole where people can take their wealth and go, "Oh, it's dedicated to the temple. It's dedicated to the service of God." And if they say that, it's some legal loophole. Now they can't give it to their parents. And so their parents just have to, there's no Medicaid, go hungry, do whatever. They can't give it away to their parents to care for their aging parents in a society where that's how it's supposed to work. And it gave them some loophole, even though it's not like if that's what I say. Let's make it practical because it gets a little confusing. If my mom and dad are alive and I'm supposed to care for them, that's what God says, and I have my money, and I go, "Oh, but everything I have, I'm a pastor, everything I have is dedicated to the service of God. I don't take everything I have and put it in the tithes and offering bucket and say, well, just give me what I need to live. I keep it in my checking account, but they can't have it because it's all dedicated to God." That's a spiritual loophole, and that's what the Pharisees and the priests had created. And in doing so, had actually taken the legs out from the very written law of God, not only one of the 600 laws, but one of the 10 commandments. And Jesus says, "Don't talk to me about some tradition that y'all made up about washing hands that my daddy never ever wrote down or told you to write down. You have created traditions that are undermining the very laws of God." And when we look at reconstructing our faith, we have to start with the fact that tradition never trumps truth. Tradition never trumps truth. You're like, "Well, Pastor Jen, of course not. Church today would never do that. The church would never do that. The church would never take away 60% of the Bible and call it the slave Bible and give it to people and have the audacity to call it a Bible. The church would never translate a Bible and take all of the, or not all, 70% of the Y-O-U plural male, female, gender neutral Y-O-U terms and make them all masculine to make something appear. The church would never do that. The church would never say that it was a sin to have drums in the room, even though David... Never. We would never let tradition get in the way of Scripture. We would never split up a church over whether the carpet was red or purple or blue. Ever. Ever. When God says, love your neighbor as yourself and love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, we would never march against a people group we don't like with such hatred and venom that the headlines would be how the church hates instead of how the church loves. Are you okay, church? Jesus said, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Tradition never trumps truth, church. It's okay. We don't do that. We don't do that here at Bridge. We work really hard not to. And as a whole, we're reconstructing our faith. That's why we're in this series, to make sure we don't do that, right? Amen? Amen. All right, everybody take a really deep breath. Inhale and exhale. Shake it off, because that was a little heavy. I know. All right, I'm going to read this next part to you, Matthew 15, verses 7 to 11. It's up on the screen to make sure we have the scripture. Jesus lays into them. He says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, in other words, he's like, y'all are hypocrites. You're ridiculous. The prophet that you worship so much, he was so right about you. And he turns and he says, now, y'all come listen to me, to the crowd. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Jesus says what their words are, where it matters, the core of it is their hearts. Those who are near to me is reflected in their hearts. Those people who say those things, they are nowhere near to me. Because the words that come out of their mouths, they aren't reflective of the heart of God. But before we're too critical of those Pharisees, because, I mean, really, what is the mantra of the 21st century church in North America, right? It's not about religion. It's about relationship. It's all about relationship. It's not about religion. Pastor Jen, why are we even doing this series? We know it's all about relationship. How many times do we say it's all about relationship but fail to show up for one single intimate moment with God throughout our week? How many times do I say it's all about relationship but I spend more time worrying about someone else's relationship with God than I spend investing in my own relationship with the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit? Am I giving lip service to God about what I think or believe or how I feel about him? Or quite frankly, how I feel about others? Or am I truly speaking to him from the heart? Are my prayers a rote list of, okay, God, please be with this couple and this couple and this couple because they're struggling in their marriages and I want them to be better. And please be with this person and this person and this person because they have cancer and they're sick and they're this and they're that. And Lord, please be with this person and this person and blah, blah, blah. And here's my list. And Jesus, love them all. And these people who really get on my nerves, please help them. I mean, not on my nerves, God. I mean, please help them. And this and this and this and this. And God, be with them. And oh, by the way, God, whatever's wrong with me, would you make it better? I'm sorry. Thanks. Or do my prayers start with, God, search my heart before I dare enter in your throne room for anyone else? Would you expose my heart? And wherever my heart is not in line with your will and your love, would you show me? So that I can sincerely and honestly come before you asking you to fix it. And then I can make petitions for other people. Then I can make petitions for other things. But make my heart right first. So in our series in December, The Line, right, we talked about how Jesus came to change things and how everything was different pre-Jesus. And this line where he enters humanity as fully man and fully God shifts everything. And one of the shifts is that before, religion was all about behavior modification. We talked about that. And here it's different. And we see even in verses 10 and 11, when Jesus calls the crowd over, he says, listen and understand. See, in the Old Testament, it was listen and obey. Listen and do. And now Jesus is going, listen and comprehend. I don't want you to just be mindless little soldiers that do what I say. I actually want your minds to be transformed and your hearts to be transformed so that the truths that I'm telling you actually change you. So the application goes beyond the rule and takes root in your heart. It's the difference between a stagnant, dead word that simply applies to the only thing in front of it and the living word of God that changes everything. That might go in on this one thing. I might read this word about this one situation, but it permeates and pervades, and that root grows, and it wraps around everything in my life. And suddenly the scripture or the passage that I sought out and I read to deal with this one situation is now applied to all these situations. Because it's a living word, and I don't just listen and obey, I listen and I understand what God is saying. Because it's not about rules, it's about heart and intent and transformation. Are we good, church? Jesus declares that being unclean is not the result of what you might touch or what might go into your mouth, but it's a result of what comes out based on the condition of your heart. The Pharisees had this understanding of a ritual condition, and Jesus changes it all up. And he says, no, that's not how it's going to be. The loss... What you thought kept you from God was touching this thing, and I'm telling you that what's in your heart is what will prevent you from connecting with God and other people. And it's changing your heart that matters. Faith that is built on rituals and traditions will not keep us connected to God, and rebuilding our faith needs to be rebuilt on the living word of God and an intimacy with God that comes from spending time with God, that is real relationship. And I have to ask us today, is our faith built on religious rules? Do I come to church? Do I write my tithe check? Do I do the things that I need to do? Do I say my prayers? Which, by the way, all matter, but not because I'm following rules. Or is my faith built on a relationship with God that I want to please him, that I want to spend time with him, that I want to be around the body, that I want to do the things? What are the very foundations of your faith? What are the very foundations of my faith? It's pretty quiet, so y'all are going to read the next part with me. Matthew 15, verses 12 to 15. Put on your big voices and read with me. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." Peter's like, boss? The guys from headquarters, they're a little offended by what you said. Did you notice? Jesus is like, if my Father didn't plant the word in my heart, in their heart, it's going to get ripped up and I could really care less. That is not my problem. Did y'all get the translation in there? We're gisting it, but really, that's the heart of it. But can I tell us, no one is exempt from hypocrisy or spiritual blindness? I don't think if you've been a Christian for any length of time, I don't think that there are any of us that haven't had a moment of spiritual blindness or hypocrisy where we think we're trucking along just fine and all of a sudden there's something that sneaks up and we're like, where did that come from? Like we have a mirror moment and we're like, oh, how'd that happen? I remember years back I was working, of all the crazy things, I was selling Pampered Chef. I did it as a hobby. Actually, I wanted a fireplace in our house really bad and I was active duty military on a fixed income and the only way I was getting a fireplace was with a part-time job. So I sold an awful lot of skillets and it's okay because I love to cook. But I was with two of my consultants, and one was an atheist, and we were having this whole discussion, and I was totally bent. It was a time in my walk where I was absolutely bent, and wherever you're at in this, I'm not making any judgments or, yeah, I'm not being legalistic at all. But I was at a place where I was totally bent on an exact 24-hour, 7-day creation, God only, like, this is it, exactly how it happened, and science is totally wrong, and the atheist was like, the Big Bang Theory, and I'm like, that's ridiculous, it's all in Scripture, and he's like, can you open Genesis for me? See, he had been a Christian, and he was like, doesn't it say in the beginning God created? And I was like, yes, it does. And he's like, so what is to say that in the beginning God created wasn't one giant explosion where out of nothing came everything? And I was like, I'm an idiot. And I don't even know what to say in this moment. That was inside my head. But see, I was so wrapped up in that this atheist couldn't have a single point to make. And I was going to be right that I was a legalistic Pharisee that shoved my foot so far down my throat that it took me months to recover. None of us are exempt. Now, I'm sure none of you all are that naive or youthful in your walk. That was a lot of years ago for me. But none of us, on some level, are exempt from hypocrisy or spiritual blindness, and we need to watch out. We all need, as we age in our spiritual maturity, sometimes we all develop the need for readers, and we have to look out for those moments and pay attention to when our vision's getting blurry and we start to squint a little bit and recenter ourselves and reground ourselves. The other thing I want to take away from this little part of the passage is that rank has no privilege in the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, the least shall be greatest. And Peter is all worried that the Pharisees from Jerusalem might have been offended, and Jesus is trying to teach him it doesn't matter. Because God is no respecter of persons. And that phrase used to, that's a very Old Testament King James version of a verse. And I used to get really upset, like, God, what do you mean God's no respecter of persons? Jesus died for every person. How can you say that? It's an old English translation that means God's no respecter of rank. Jesus died for every single person, and your rank doesn't matter. And so no matter what your position is, and we need to pay attention to that, because churches around the globe fall because somebody gets worried about what some big leader might get offended about and stops asking hard questions. There is a reason that we have the scripture up always. There's a reason that I sit with you and other people facilitate in Bridge Builders groups when we go through sermon-based study guides. There's a reason that Pastor Rick and I invite you into collaborative leadership with us, because rank has no privilege in the kingdom unless you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we all work together. Otherwise, preferences become rules, which become regulations, which become faulty infrastructure, all because some leader had a preference and nobody wanted to offend them. Are we okay? Never be afraid of offending a religious system with a kingdom truth. Never be afraid of offending a religious system with a kingdom truth. Don't be a jerk to a person, okay? The Pharisees were coming. The only people Jesus was ever really rash with was religious leaders who were coming after him in his Father's name, okay? Like, truth comes packaged in love with human beings, but never be afraid of offending a religious system. Ever. Are we good? All right. Matthew 15, verses 16 to 20. So Peter's, you know, said, hey, I think you offended them. Aren't you worried about that? And then he's like, can you explain the whole plant thing to me? I really don't understand. And Jesus says, are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Okay. To give Peter a little bit of a break, just so you know, in the Greek, Jesus' frustration is directed at all the disciples. The you in there is plural. He calls them all dull, which, by the way, means they lack understanding, which goes back to him calling the crowd in verse 10 and saying, come listen and understand what I'm saying to you. And he points out once again that what goes in comes out. That's a temporary relationship. It doesn't hold significance. What really matters is what comes out from what is planted and rooted inside. It's the heart level that's the real issue, because the heart reflects the soul. And what separates a person from God is not a temporary circumstance, but it's the state of their soul. So, hear me. If you don't want to get the flu, and you don't want to get COVID, and you don't want to get some other illnesses that are floating around there, please wash your hands before you eat. It's really important. If you don't want to go to hell, if you don't want to have a boring relationship with Jesus, if you don't want to be on the outskirts of the kingdom, You can't fall away from your salvation. Nobody take what I just said as falling away from your salvation. Do not interpret what I said that way. But if you don't want a lackluster relationship with God, that has nothing to do with whether you wash your hands or not. It has nothing to do with whether you follow a bunch of rules or not. It has everything to do with where your heart is at and how you're aligned with God. Are you loving God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Are you loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you? Are you surrendering to the will of God? Are you doing some other things that we're going to talk about throughout this whole series? And oh, by the way, Jesus does not ignore unholy or evil actions in this. It's not just a kumbaya, everybody's okay moment. He says, from out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. He goes right back to the Ten Commandments. He says, out of your heart pour these evil things, and that is what separates you from God. Now, Jesus came to pay the price for all those so they would never permanently separate us from God again when we said yes to Jesus and yes to grace. But those are the things that keep us apart from God, not did we come in, check the box, write the check, do the thing, pray the prayer, and elevate our traditions above everything. You cannot shape or protect your heart. I cannot shape or protect my heart with a man-made religion. I can have my heart transformed by a relationship with Jesus, where I talk to, submit to, and work with the Holy Spirit in my life. Our output, what comes out of us, is the measure of our condition, is the true measure of our condition. If what comes out of you is always ugly and nasty, then I would suggest you not worry about behavior modification. I would suggest you spend some time seeking God and asking him to transform your heart, and that will transform your behavior. Are we okay? We were at a conference in January. Every 4 years, our denomination has a big gathering. It's actually called the Gathering. Like, every 4 years, there's a big conference. It's all about government and structure and all the stuff. And then 2 years later, there's the happy one that's the Gathering. And both have worship and happy moments, but the one that's the Gathering is all happy and great and wonderful and not a lot of structure and government and all that stuff. Anyway, so last year it was the Gathering. It was gay, all awesome. And there was this, I think he was a Pentecostal pastor they brought in from California. He came in to bring the word one night. Oh my gosh, he was on fire. He was so good, so good. And he was preaching this word and he was talking to us and he was like, listen to me. If what you are listening to, if what you are watching, if what you are reading stirs up hatred for someone else, it is not from God, it is from Satan. Turn it off. And the room fell silent. What are you feeding your heart? Because our nation is divided and becoming more divided, and we're headed into an election season. And it's not even just politics. It's all the things. If what we are listening to, reading, watching, stirs up hatred for another person or group of people, not for sin, for a group of people. It is not in line with this book, and it is not in line with the heart of God. Period. I have three potential endings for this sermon because I have wrestled for 3 days. Not wrestled like I'm not afraid. We always keep it real here. I'm never afraid to tell you what God tells me to tell you or give you the examples he brings to me. Jesus was harsh. Like, we think, oh, this is not a big deal. He's calling out some hand washing and some taking care of your parents stuff. This was literally revolutionary for the Pharisees and the church at the time. Over the last 5 years in particular, maybe six, the church in North America has become so polarized. And not just over politics, over LGBTQ issues, over economic issues, over COVID and vaccine issues, over so many things. We must build our faith on the gospel truth. We must walk in love. We must hate sin and love the sinner and love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We must be Jesus's church, his hands and feet to a world that is hurting. We cannot meet the LGBTQ community with so much hatred and venom that they feel like they have no place to exist. We must not, newsflash, and if you're visiting or you're fairly new to us, I know the room is not full, but I will tell you from the last election series, we are all parties in here. And by the way, oddly enough, and I don't know everybody's background, and Pastor Rick doesn't know everybody's background, but it doesn't even line up with race like it normally does in most churches in this room. It's kind of odd. It's very different, but I will tell you that we cannot walk in and be where I have been in churches, where I have been a pastor on staff and had people step out of a group and come up to me, pull me aside in the hallway on a break and go, Pastor Jen, I don't know how anybody could call themselves a Christian and be a Republican. And then the other person pull me aside that they were fighting with, having a healthy debate with in the class, pull me aside after class and go, Pastor Jen, I don't know how anybody could call themselves a Christian and be a Democrat in the same night. Take Jesus into your politics. Take Jesus into your classrooms. Take Jesus into your bank account. Take Jesus into every place that you go. Take Jesus into your workplace. Take Jesus into everywhere with love. Dismantle the rituals, dismantle the traditions, dismantle the man-made religion that is responsible for the Crusades, the slave Bible that is responsible for putting down women, that is responsible for the birth of the KKK, and it's not just all about oppressing black people either, that is responsible for the oppression of people groups all over the world, that is responsible for death and destruction because men twist religion because religion equals power. That's where Islam was birthed out of. We have to walk in love. And we have to rebuild and reconstruct our faith based on this. And this is the heaviest of the four sermons. But we got to start here. We got to start with this, so that we have no confusion about where we're headed. Amen, church. Because the bottom line is this. We must always choose a relationship with God over rules, which means understanding the heart of God. And we must dismantle religious traditions that crowd out or conflict with the truth of the gospel.